While you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 2, that's where we'll be studying from. I'll tell you that it was in the year 1819 that Mr. Washington Irving published that famous story about the whimsical character Rip Van Winkle. You remember that story, the old fella who was a lazy, no good bum, at least according to his wife, laid down in the woods one sunny afternoon to take a nap, and he woke up 20 years later. Well, old Rip Van Winkle's world had really changed. He woke up to something entirely different to what he went to sleep to. In fact, the world was just a different place. Now, most of us probably are not nearly as surprised as Rip was, but the fact is, our world changes really quickly, doesn't it? In fact, it's an interesting little excursion from time to time to just think back, however many years you want to try to remember and think about what a certain thing was like back 10, maybe 20, 25, 30 years ago. It's very interesting to go back through history, especially if you've lived that history and if you have a good enough memory to remember how things were. When I was talking to Dad last night, and we lived in fact, I started grammar school in Montevallo, Alabama. Dad preached at the congregation there that was close to the campus of Montevallo University. And I told him last night on the phone, I said, I went back through Montevallo the other day, first time I've been in 25 years, I guess, or maybe 35 years. And I said, I drove through town, and I didn't have a lot of time, but I tried to find something that I remembered. And I said, I couldn't find it. Until I turned the corner, and there was this little unmistakable building. You couldn't mistake the shape of it because back in the mid-1960s, all of the Dairy Queens were shaped just like that. And I can remember being introduced to ice cream sandwiches when I was in the first grade in Montevallo Elementary School. On Wednesday nights, about once a month, we would stop by that little Dairy Queen and Dad would buy us an ice cream sandwich. It's not a Dairy Queen anymore. I think it's either a Mexican or Chinese restaurant now, but it's there in the same place. And I said, but I found the one thing that I remember from that little town was that little Dairy Queen. That was the first time I'd ever had an ice cream sandwich. I prowled around a little bit more, and I pulled into Jack's Hamburgers to get me some lunch. And as I pulled around the back of their parking lot under Shade Tree to eat my lunch, I looked out over the field there, and there was the elementary school. And that came back to me as well. There was a long hill beside the school. We lived in a little housing area through the woods there from the school, and several of us from the neighborhood would ride our bicycles to school. You wouldn't dare think of letting a first grader ride his bicycle through the woods to school in any town today, I don't guess. But anyway, the school was up on a little hill, and I clearly remember the one day that it was raining cats and dogs, and I had my little yellow raincoat on and kept it folded up in the basket there on the handlebars of my bicycle. And I hopped on my bicycle and I started down that long hill, and someone had loosened the nuts on the fork of my front wheel on my bicycle, and my front wheel came off and the fork dug into the ground, and I somersaulted all the way down that hill. I felt particularly persecuted that someone had done that to me in the first grade, but that's one of those memories that stick. You know, a lot has changed since I started to school in the Montevallo Elementary School. Our world changes so much. In fact, every day things are so different from what they were yesterday. And you know, there are some things that need to change. It's important for some things to evolve as they progress because change often brings improvement. And there are some things that do improve as time goes on and they get better. But you know, there are some things that don't need to change. There are some things that need to stay the same. There are some things that demand consistency. The Apostle Paul reminds us of that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, where he told Timothy, "Hold fast to the pattern of sound words." Hold tight to that pattern, because that pattern that you receive from me, he said, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you've received from me. By implication, and of course in understanding everything else that Paul wrote, that pattern was always going to be the same. The pattern couldn't be truly called a pattern if it were going to change in a few years, if it were going to be remade or redone. It wouldn't be the same pattern. And so there are some things that have to stay the same. One of the most important duties that you and I have as we try to maintain the consistent life of Christianity, one of the most important responsibilities we have is that of letting our light shine. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus told that lesson about influence, about being first the salt of the earth, and then in verse 14 he said, "You're the light of the world." We've all heard the children sing, and some of us can even remember back to the time when we used to sing, "This little Christian light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine all the time." How's your light shining? You know, the very best among us, whoever that would be, certainly wouldn't be me, but even the very best have difficulty from time to time, struggles, problems, rough spots, whatever you want to call them, even in the business of letting our Christian light shine. Sometimes the light isn't really focused as sharply as it needs to be. Sometimes it gets diverted into the wrong place. Maybe distraction causes us to lay aside that task for a moment and then we forget it and get involved in something else. The bottom line is, no matter how hard you try, as long as we're humans here on this earth, we're going to constantly need to be reminded of the importance of that duty of keeping our light shining so that those around us can see the way. In fact, that's what Paul said in Philippians. I believe it was in chapter 2 and verse 15 where he says, "That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Well, some of us may have difficulty keeping that light steady all of the time, and then there may be some, even among us, who just aren't doing very much at all about letting our light shine. And so maybe we need to go back and refresh ourselves on some real basic things. And in order to do that, I want to take you to 1 Peter, chapter 2. And let's look at verses 9 through 12. There are four things identified in this section of text that I think we need to remember. Four things that will help us do a better job of staying focused on the matter of letting our light shine in the way that it should. If you're in the habit of writing in your Bibles, I'll give you a word or two to jot down next to a couple of these verses as we go along. Don't feel like you have to do that, but I think it's a good habit to get into. But here, Peter is writing to God's people, and he reminds them, beginning in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Number one, remember who you are. Maybe you want to write the word identity down there next to verse 9. Remember who you are. He says, but, well now wait a minute. There's an important message in just that very first word, but. That indicates that he's drawing a point of contrast from something that he's just said. So let's look back at what he just said. In the end of verse 8, he says, "They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." In other words, there are some folks that are one way, but don't ever forget that you're not supposed to be the way they are. In fact, you're different because you are God's people. These words we find here in verse 9, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for God's own, peculiar people. If you're reading the King James Version, the word peculiar has changed a little bit. Translators have stopped using it here in this particular verse because that word in English now has come to mean weird or strange. But it means a special people, a people for God's own possession. Those are Old Testament words. In fact, if you will, turn back with me to Exodus chapter 19. Verses 5 and 6. See if this sounds familiar. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel. God's talking to Moses, and he says, "Tell them this. If they will obey me, they will be my special people. They will be a kingdom of priests. They will be a holy nation." And Peter borrows those terms from right back there in Exodus chapter 19. That'd be another good thing to write down here in the margin of your Bible next to verse 9. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Remember who you are. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us that we're new creatures. If any man be in Christ, He's a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. All things are become new. We're not like we were. We're not like the world. We're not like everybody else. We're different. We're holy. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, Colossians 1:13. You see all of those ways that the Bible draws a contrast between what we were before we became Christians to what we are now. And so in order to do a better job of shining your light where it needs to go, remember who you are. Number two, remember your purpose. At the end of verse 9 here in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, you're a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That you may proclaim, King James Version says, show forth. Interesting thing about the word in the original language there. It's the only time that it occurs in all of the Bible. Right here in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The word that's translated show forth, or English Standard Version, proclaim. It's a word which means not just make it known, but it's a word which literally means to announce or publish with celebration. Like I say, it's the only time it's used in all of the Bible. Publish it with celebration, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness. And Peter says that's our purpose. To show forth, to publish with celebration the excellencies of the One who called us out of darkness. How are we doing on that? You know, most of us don't go to a lot of trouble to hide the fact that we're Christians, but I wonder how many of us go to any trouble to make it known that we're God's people and we want everybody around us to know how wonderful God is, and to know what God has done for us. That's a concept that's probably not going to be very popular in today's culture. To show forth or proclaim the excellencies of God. That's our purpose. Remember your purpose. Number three, remember your citizenship. In verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the passions of the flesh, fleshly lusts. Interesting thing about that term, fleshly. Today, when we read that word, we think about sexual sin. But I've learned that in the original language, that's not really what it meant. It included the sexual sins, but it also included everything that was peculiar to physical sin. Sin that appeals to any physical desire. Not just those things that we sometimes regard as unmentionable sins. In fact, one commentator refers back to Galatians, where Paul gives that list of things he calls the works of the flesh. And he starts out with adultery and fornication and lasciviousness and idolatry, and he goes on to include a lot of things that folks today refer to as normal behavior. Those are all under the heading of the fleshly lusts, the fleshly sins. And Peter says they wage war against your soul. But the point is, again, remember who you are. Remember where your citizenship is from. You're a stranger here. You're a pilgrim. You're a sojourner, an exile. You're not here to stay. and you don't want to do anything that would cause you to lose your citizenship or not be able to make it back home. That's what he's reminding us of. Remember your citizenship. And then the fourth thing that he wants us to remember here is there in the next verse, verse 12. Remember your reputation. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter was writing to a group of people that were being heavily persecuted. In fact, we don't probably understand the extent of the persecution that the early church went through, and particularly those folks in the regions that Peter was writing to here. You can look over to the next chapter, chapter 3, and he talks about suffering for righteousness' sake. You can turn the page in your Bible over there into chapter 4, and again he starts talking about suffering as God's people. It's in 1 Peter 4, verse 16 that he says, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God on this behalf." In fact, this very point, the point that he makes here in verse 12, is repeated again over here in chapter 3, verse 16, almost word for word. Keep your manner of life, your conversation, King James Version, keep your behavior honest and above board. Behave yourself, especially in the presence of others, so that even though they may criticize you and persecute you and make fun of you, by your conduct, they will be made ashamed. The reputation of a Christian is something that we could never put a price on. The best advertisement for Christianity is a real Christian. And so every single Christian, if he is or if she is what he or she ought to be, what God wants us to be, we're a living demonstration of what Christianity is supposed to be all about. Well, look there, we've come full circle, haven't we? Because what was it Jesus said in Matthew 5, 14? "You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it might give light unto all that are within the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." These four simple things that Peter reminds us of will help us to keep things in the right perspective. That'll help us do a better job of letting our light shine where it'll do the most good. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.